Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have a common bond of fellowship in Jesus Christ. We are incapable of creating in ourselves a strong bond that would cause us to love each other, but by faith, by your Spirit, we have strength that we can lift up each other, encourage one another, and Lord, we pray that as we fix our eyes on you, we will see that you are building us up in our faith to the image of your own Son, Jesus. Help us now as we hear. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jim as he brings the word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Galatians 5 is one of the most important chapters, has some of the most riveting verses in it. I think Paul takes us through today. What we're going to study is just a beautiful text to teach us about living for him, loving others, and really the mark of a Christian life is love for one another. The primary verse in chapter 5 may very well be verse 7, and we'll get to that here momentarily. But I'm reminded of Martin Luther. He was in a debate with someone, and they were arguing about, and it was a good argument, they were debating about eternal security. And the worry always is, as we see here in our text today, when Paul is addressing the issue that can run rampant among believers. When we claim freedom in Christ, we begin to live lawless. We can do whatever we want, we might think. Well, Luther is in a debate, and whoever he was debating with was concerned with Luther's approach to eternal security. And he said, "So you're saying that I can do whatever I please?" And Martin Luther looked right at him and said, "Sir, tell me then, what do you please?" And that's a big question that we have. We know that our flesh desires no good thing, and we're going to get into this more next week and the following weeks, or following week anyway, 2 weeks maybe, of how the flesh desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit that which is contrary to the flesh. So we know there's a war going on. Each of us has it. But one thing the Bible does not teach is that you can do whatever you want to do. In other words, you're not the one in charge when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Scripture makes a big deal out of it. In the Old Testament especially, or in the New Testament especially, when the Apostle Paul says that he's a slave to Christ. He's most free. You and I are most free when we are seeing ourselves as at his service. Just to have the mindset of Christ, which is given to us through the Holy Spirit, to where we say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, not my will be done, we could look at him and say, but your will and the Father's will was perfectly one. But as the God-man, as fully human, he's made it perfectly clear. He came to do the Father's will perfectly. And that's important for us to understand in our sanctification. We are bought at a price, and we have been made his slaves that we could do his will. And when we do, we're the most free. You'll never be more free than when you make yourself nothing and become a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ. So this is very important. Today we're going to look at 3 points that Paul has for us, or 3 points I dug out of it in verses 7 through 10. The danger of deceivers, because there were deceivers, and we know this, the whole letter is based on that. But he's getting a little bit, he's wrapping the letter up, and he's getting very serious about this. There's a danger when we allow that deception to take place. Second, his personal frustration with the deceivers. Paul became frustrated. I remember reading a line one time that the pastor said, I'd rather be minnowed to death than eaten by a shark. I'd rather be eaten by a shark than minnowed to death. These Judaizers were just minnowing him to death, but he expressed some frustration. And then thirdly, that freedom in Christ is the power to love one another. Freedom in Christ is the power to love one another. That's where it's exemplified the most. You say you're in Christ, do you love your brother? Remember what John wrote in his epistle in 1 John, if you say you love God but hate your brother, what's the conclusion of that? You're a liar. The truth is not in you. So the measure of your faith or value of it is, do you love one another? And we'll talk about that near the end of the message anyway. The dangers of deceivers. Verse 7, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The Galatians had it right. Anytime you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him by faith, trusting that through him you have a right standing before God, justified through faith in Jesus Christ, you're on the right track. When you find your righteousness is found in Christ, you're on the right track. And Paul says, you were running good. Yeah, you were running a good race. Paul loved to draw attention to a race. A race is something that you're not static, you're moving. And the Christian life is one about moving. We need to think about it in terms of a walk. He uses the word walk to describe the Christian life. And race, oftentimes. Seems like he described a race when he's talking about himself. And a walk when he's talking to everybody else. But here he's talking about a race. You are running a good race. They were running by faith. They were running by having their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith in Christ gave them an earnest zeal. It wasn't faith in other things. It wasn't in religious rituals. Paul drew their attention to faith in Christ. And because of that, they were holding to the truth. They were running according to sound doctrine. Their doctrine was sound. I think that we find when our doctrine is sound, we can have a stronger footing. They were on track, running by faith. They were holding firmly to the truth. Remember, that's something that Paul told Timothy. Young Timothy says, hold firmly to the truth. You can let go of a lot of things. If you were in a fight for your life, and there were for your spiritual well-being, and you can tell that you are in trouble, you can let go of a lot of things, but do not let go of the truth. Hold firmly to the Scriptures. You'll hear testimony upon testimony of people in the body of Christ oftentimes you'll hear, I let go of the truth, I didn't hold firmly to it, I went through a terrible period in my life. But when the Holy Spirit convicted me and I was challenged to open up the Word of God and I began reading it, I began standing firm again. And they were running a good race. They were holding firmly to the doctrines of grace. They were holding firmly to the doctrine of Christ. When they first were saved, and I hope it was the same for you, when you were first born again, Christ was everything. You loved Him. You adored Him. But over time, these believers, as we're going to see, someone cut in, and now the Magnificent One is no longer Christ. Other things. You've had other things crowd out Christ in your own life. Things that you found pleasurable. Things that you found attractive. But when it comes down to it, you must hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ and make Him, make yourself put Him as the supreme. He is the supreme. He is a supremacy, but hold firmly to the truth. You were running well until the Judaizers came in and tripped you up. Do you remember in the Olympics, there was one race, and I can't remember what the distance was. It was a long-distance race. And these women were running, they were striding. And then I think it was a woman from Ethiopia started throwing an elbow. She started elbowing the one next to her like that, and the one next to her was off stride. And she ended up not winning. She was the favorite in that heat. She didn't win. She still advanced to the gold. But these Judaizers came in and they took them off their stride. They cut in. They hindered them. They turned them from the truth. And it only takes a slight degree of turning from the truth when you turn away from Christ and you turn to something else. Let's say you turn to music. Or you turn to Christian TV, or you turn to Christian movies as your guide, or as your strength, or as your main thing. Or you turn to your activities for what you would consider good activities. We have to turn to Christ. It only takes a little turning to where He becomes cold to us, or our relationship becomes cold to Him. And the only way to maintain heat in that relationship with the Lord is to hold fast to Him, even when you don't feel like it. That's the way love is sometimes. We're in these bodies. We do get tired, but you hold on to Him. They were running. These people were running well until they called into question the grace of God. Is it sufficient? When they began calling in the pure, calling them out concerning the pure faith in Christ, having them question it, are we truly justified by grace through faith? Verses 7, the last part of 7 and 8, verse 8, the false teachers tripped them up. He says, who cut in on you? That word who is a singular. There was one primary person that was responsible for this. And most of us, probably, maybe not all of you, have participated in gossip, but you know it begins, has its origin usually with one person. One person begins telling. If we started today with Sam, and I told Sam something, and you tell Ava, and she tells her dad, and on down the line, and we just keep passing on. By the time we get to Sharon back there in the corner, it probably is not the same message. Well, he's asking this question. There was a singular person, and it starts with one person, often spreads to the many. A false teaching can start very small and grow very large and trap a whole church, a whole denomination. I mean, you think about the things that most of us are upset about when it comes to denominations today. It started with one person who opened their mouth and said, I wonder if. And then someone says, you know, I've wondered that too. And they begin talking, it begins to spread. And he says, who cut in on you? Who frustrated? You think about that word cut in, it's like frustrated. The idea of you've got this aim, now somebody's hindering you from it. chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 21, the NIV uses the word, I do not set aside. It uses the word, in the NIV they translate it set aside. You could put the word, I do not hinder the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This may be what Paul has in mind when he's talking about them, about who cut in on you, who hindered you, who hindered the grace of God, who brought in this destructive message that a righteousness could be gained through law. And then we know the conclusion, if that's true, Christ died for nothing. So they were brought enough falsehood, enough question, that they even began questioning if Christ was enough. And so there's so much other things, I'm sure, that transpired that would cause them to doubt. And usually, and I think Paul made an allusion to it, that the speakers were really good. They knew how to talk. They knew how to convey a message. And oftentimes, we are so caught up in how a message is presented. And we may be paying too much attention to the packaging and not enough to the heart of the message. Pay attention to what's actually being said. It's very, very important for all of us. That's absolutely true. Who kept you from obeying the truth, we could say. Paul says this, they cut in on you, they hindered you and kept you from obeying the truth. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a little confused. I thought that we're not justified through our obedience. In other words, you can maybe become thinking, I thought we're free from the law. When we talk about obedience, obeying the truth, we're talking about the very words that Dave read today. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So there is, our freedom is in Christ, who calls us to obedience to his commands. His commands are not something that originated in the sense of he didn't just make them up. He draws from the Old Testament. We'll get to this a little bit more. There's no question about it. But he's saying to them that obey my commands. And this is my commandment. We'll talk about this a few times, that you love one another. It all comes back to loving each other. God is more concerned about our relationships in our marriages and with our families, with each other, with our neighbors, than he ever would be. Did you light the candle at 11 o'clock or whatever ritual you might undertake? Did you have the incense going at the proper time before your quiet time today? Or it might be as simple as, did you have the coffee brewing by 7 so it was ready for 7:30 Bible study? But who kept you from obeying the truth? The truth taught by Paul was that justification's by faith alone. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And you can look that up and refresh yourself as you read it. So we have the example that Paul gave of Abraham in chapter 3 and chapter 4, that the Old Testament taught the same thing, that they're justified by faith alone. It would be hard to see it maybe in the old, if you lived in the Old Testament time, but Paul teaches us Abraham learned justification by grace through faith. Paul writes to them in verse 8, he says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Won't spend a lot of time on it, but they had been on the right track. It wasn't a godly teacher that pulled them astray. They listened to someone who skewed from the Word of God. They had originally been on the right track because they were persuaded by the Word of God. Now they're off track because evidently they have abandoned the Word of truth. They're on the wrong track. They were persuaded by a false religious mindset that abandoned faith and grace in lieu of, you've got to get busy. You better get with it, type of mentality of turning, abandoning faith and grace and turning back to rules and regulations. So often it's do this and do that kind of mentality that is preached or that is talked to us in order to measure up to a standard of acceptance. before God. In other words, to have a righteous standing before God. But we need to remember the truth. Salvation is all of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, make it so clear. If you ever want to have a text that teaches you it, salvation is all of God, verse 28 of chapter 8 of Romans, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Salvation is all of God. It's God who did it. From the very beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's the same message Paul's teaching here to the Galatians. He's just attacking it in a different, from a different position. These believers had been doing so well, but the falsehood snuck up on them just by degrees, a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, the minnowed to death. I remember I was telling Noel before the service, there were some Mormon missionaries came to my house years and years ago, and I was ready and armed. I had the right words. What about justification by grace through faith? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we believe in justification. And by the end of our conversation, I thought, all these years, I've thought they were a cult. Because they understood justification and redemption and so on and salvation. A few weeks went by and I had time to really scratch my head and think it over. I thought, this can't be right because I've always been told that it's a cult. Well, I prepared myself and I learned something that when they use the word justification, they don't mean what you and I mean. They don't understand what the Bible says about that. And it snuck up on me, and it snuck up on these Galatians. It's easy to have happen. You know, the thing is, you got to hold firmly to the truth and just stand your ground. And sometimes people won't agree with you, and it goes both ways. And sometimes both can be on the same team yet have disagreements. But you still need to stand your ground. The Judaizers' teaching was no gospel at all, because it was not from God. And this is what Paul began the letter with. His words were so strong in chapter 1, just as a refresher, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul was exercising his apostolic authority, but he was also angry and concerned for them. Verse 9 is one that most of us are familiar with, the saying, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." A single false doctrine can spread through a whole church, and like cancer spreading through the body, it can go fast. You have to be on your toes. You have to be aware. James wrote that a whole forest can be set on fire by the tongue. It's that easy. Keep it in mind, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. He says this to Timothy. Listen how this gives us some insight as to how false teaching can spread and what it does. We'll start with 15, chapter 2. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." Now listen to the next thing. So we know he's saying avoid godless chatter. In other words, just talking about this and talking about this religious idea having. Well, what about different religious ideas? Different doctrines that are not understood. He says, godless chatter. We would take that as just maybe rambling off the mouth, but I think that's what he means. But from a doctrinal standpoint, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and that's even if it's just silly chatter, too. But how much more if it's just chattering, entertaining this idea and that idea, and wondering, I wonder if, you know, the Hindus think this, and the Mormons think this, and all these things that you talk about from time to time. But because look what he says, their teaching, it's in context of godless chatter, their teaching will spread like gangrene. And then he points out a couple of men who had wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So this godless chatter in this case probably had to do with the resurrection. Unfounded. No truth. No place for truth. And unfounded. And it's so important for us to hold to the truth. Stay in your Bibles. Read the Scripture. And Paul then makes a very sobering statement. He says he tells us that the deceiver will pay a high price. There will be a price to pay. I'm confident. First, he starts off positively. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Just looking at that first, the deceiver will be judged. It's a very dangerous thing. James said, those who teach will be judged more strictly. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to undergo the judgment that is waiting them. But then Paul, at first he says, but I'm confident in the Lord, verse 10. He doesn't say I'm confident in you. Verse 10 says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. And this is important, because his confidence, our confidence for someone else's standing firm, cannot be in them. You better not have confidence. I'm confident in you, Jim, that you'll stand. Paul was not so foolish, because he knows how easily we are deceived. But I'm confident in the Lord that in the end we will see that you held to the right view. That doesn't mean along the way you didn't bump the guardrails or maybe even flip over the edge. Here's a good principle for parents with their children and with other relationships. I learned it from Kimber Kaufman. Have big pastures with low fences. Everyone needs some opportunity. And when you study the Word of God and you spend a lot of time in it, you're going to find you wander in some large pastures. Sometimes you'll even go over the fence. But make the fences easy to get back in. I always said, make repentance easy. Big pastures, low fences. He's saying, I'm confident in the Lord. Why is he confident? Think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for you all share in God's grace with me. If a person's been saved by the grace of God, born again by the Spirit, Paul's saying, all of you share in God's grace with me. The Lord knows those who are his. Those he saved, he will keep. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. 27 says, my sheep know my voice and listen to me. I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Very important verses to know. Paul talked about falling from grace. And that's been interpreted last week when we studied. It's been interpreted, oh, you lost your salvation. So you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. That's not what that means. But you, if you fall if you fall for the false teaching, you begin to strive in your own power. Let's just say, first for justification, you try to, as a Christian, you're not going to justify yourself through your righteousness. But you begin to try to work in your own power, earning God's favor. I'm going to make God like me more. I'm going to try to make God bless me more. You begin working in your own strength, disappointed when you fail because I can't believe I did it again. God, I'll show you this time. You've fallen away from grace. We're to live lives on our knees, so to speak, with our hands open as beggars in a sense. It's actually a privileged place when we humble ourselves before God and we depend on Him for His grace and for His provision, for His strength and for His power. I read a quote, I don't remember the quote exactly, but the pastor was saying, lift your foot and let Jesus put it down where He wants it to step. You lift it by faith and He'll put it where He wants it. And that is good news. And Paul is saying, I have confidence that you will finish the race. But right now, let's deal with this. Verses 11 and 12, I won't spend a lot of time on it, but you can sense Paul's frustration. Actually, a great argument. He says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? It'd be like saying, this is negative, but if I'm still robbing banks, what is the, you know, wait a minute, that wouldn't work. I tried, but I think Paul's got it right. If I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Wouldn't the persecutors be happy? The Judaizers would get off my back if I said, yes, you have to be circumcised. I agree. So Paul's saying, look how silly these people are for trying to accuse me of preaching circumcision when they know good and well I'm not, because they keep after me. I'm persecuted because of it. Stoned nearly to death, for example. So these false teachers were maligning Paul and picking on Paul. And just a quick reminder, in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was with Paul, and Paul was ministering to Jewish people. Timothy's Jew, half Jewish because of his mother, and Paul wants to circumcise him so that there won't be a stumbling block for the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, to the Jew I become like a Jew. We see it in Acts chapter 21 when he participated in the vow. He didn't have a problem with that. He did it. And he did it so as not to be a stumbling block, because rumor was going around. He's saying that Paul's speaking down against the law of Moses. He never did. He just said, you will never find a righteousness before God for justification through obedience to the law. So very important things to understand of what he's saying. He never advocated circumcision, ever. He never advocated any kind of a work. Don't even think that belief is a work. Or that, hey, I have faith, now God has to. For I do believe, therefore God responded to my belief. Faith, I think, is the fruit of regeneration. It gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And you have now faith because that's how you're wired to believe. So nothing to pat yourself on the back, but something to give glory to God for every moment. The cross, Paul says, he was most worried about it. If I'm still preaching circumcision, if that was the case, then the offense of the cross has been abolished. And that would be the worst thing for the message of the gospel, because it's at the cross we see the righteousness of God displayed as He pours out His wrath upon His sinless Son who stood in our behalf, bearing our sin. And it's at the cross through faith in Jesus Christ who died that our sins are forgiven. And the cross is offensive to Jews and to Gentiles. It removes any claim of self-reliance. It removes any hope in ourselves. It takes away any chance that we could pat ourselves on the back and say, there might be enough righteousness in me. We've all heard that telling someone the good news of Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners, and invariably someone will say, hey, I've never killed anyone. I've never done this. I've never done that. Well, as we're going to see at the end of the message today, God is after a whole lot more than, well, okay, I never did kill him. Jesus said something in the Sermon on the Mount, but did you say, you fool? And malign and murder by slander. You're guilty. I never did steal. Oh, I never did commit adultery. Is that right? Jesus said, if you've even lusted in your heart after another woman, you've committed adultery. We're lawbreakers. And the cross is offensive because Christ Jesus took upon himself all of our sins, even the ones that we would not consider sin, the things that we didn't do. It's offensive to sinful man because of this one thing found in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Verse 12 is interesting. It should be R-rated at least, and maybe X-rated at most, depending on your sensibility. But you get the message. I'll just read it and let Paul speak. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Hey, if a little bit works, wonders, why not a lot? Okay, that could be what he means. Could be. But Paul is concerned of one thing, the idea of cutting off. Remember when we studied earlier in chapter 4, verse 30, I didn't get this in your notes. It was important, though, to think about it, because he was talking about cutting off. He was using the example of Ishmael, Abraham, Isaac, the son of the slave, the slave woman, and the son of the slave woman. He says, get rid of them. Get rid of them. That's what chapter 4, verse 30 tells us this. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. And then here Paul's saying, wish they had cut it off. I wish they had get out of here. I wish they had leave. They're no good. Get rid of them. I think it's a double emphasis on that. I think that makes sense. That actually makes more sense to me than Paul being, in a moment, just being silly. Not silly, but being vindictive. And he could be serious. He's driving home a point, but get rid of it. You know, don't play with part. Don't put up with that. Get rid of them. Just get rid of them. Verses 13 through 15 is where we get a lot of application. Freedom in Christ is the power to love. You brothers, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. So there was concern. We've talked about it before, but there was concern that now all of a sudden they're going to be using their freedom to indulge their sinful nature, to do whatever they don't want, to commit adultery, to commit murder, to say, we're free to do all these things. We can do these things because we're free in Christ. Paul's been preaching that. Now he's saying to you guys that are on the other side of the road, other side of the path, we've been in the ditch of legalism or dealing with that ditch, but on the other side's the ditch of antinomianism, lawlessness. Don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. What the Judaizers, the legalists, failed to realize, and what the antinomians failed to realize, is that there's a radical change that takes place in the heart and life of a believer when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're given a new heart, a new spirit. You're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you're a new creature, you're a new creation. When a believer is born again, the believer receives the nature of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We receive his own nature and his spirit residing in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ around you that you're looking to and just saying, I'm with that guy. It's Christ in you. He lives in me. He's going to keep me. You're given new desires, new directions, new wants. And they war, we're going to see it next week, but they war against the spirit, or against the flesh, those new desires. And the flesh is still, there's still a heartbeat. but we're going to talk about that later. Galatians 3:26 tells us that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Having been born again, something radical changes. You go from being at enmity with God and an object of wrath, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you become sons of God. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. That intimate, close sonship, which is better than being under the tutelage of the law, because the law was driving us somewhere. But the Spirit, having been, and the person having been born again, yearns jealously for our spirit, and we call out, Abba, Father. The believer has power through the Holy Spirit to turn from what they want to do in the sense of the flesh that says, I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to accomplish my will, my want, even if it's not necessarily dreadfully immoral. Where your mindset is just, I'm going to do my thing today. And it may not be bad. But the believer has power to turn from what they want to do, especially in regard to the sinful nature, and instead do what God wants. To have that same mind that Christ had when he said, Behold, I've come to do your will. We see that in Hebrews and from the Old Testament. The Bible teaches that believers are to abstain from doing what the sinful nature desires. So you have to have a mindset. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be aware of where your weaknesses are in your flesh. Because it trips you up. Hebrews chapter 12, Trevor's favorite passage, says, run the race, remove all the entanglements. And you have to know what those entanglements are. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men. Live as free men and women. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. But use that freedom as bond slaves of God. The privilege that freedom affords us is that we can serve God, be His slaves. And who can touch God's servants? No one. They're His. Who can steal them? No one. They're His. Who can destroy God's servants? No one. But when we walk outside of the grace of God and we try to do things in our own power, or we ignore the truth, then we're missing out on the blessing and the safety and the security, not of salvation, but of walking in that freedom. Having the mindset of Christ, Romans 15:3 tells us that he did not live to please himself. So believers have been endowed with the same selfless desire through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The new man once is wired rightly. The new man, by the way, the new man is ready for heaven. It's this old carcass that keeps dragging us around, jerking our chain. But we have this, we have been possessed by the Spirit of Christ, that we can not live to please ourselves. Believers can actually choose something, exercise the new Spirit and the new will that God has given you, and that is to choose to model Christ and demonstrate it best in serving one another. I don't think the Lord on the judgment day would, as any pastor would come up and he'd say, you did a great job, pastor, or good, you wrote so many books, that's just wonderful. Did you love your wife? Did you love your children? Did you love your neighbor according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus made himself nothing. Love often requires us to take a servant's role, to do what's best for the other, to look after the other. Jesus, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, amongst other things, it says he made himself nothing. You're thinking the Son of God made himself nothing. By the way, is by choice, out of love for the Father and the will of God. We have a lot of growing to do as believers, but he's given us his Spirit that we might grow in these things, but we have to exercise the will that he's given us. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Let's look at verse 14. I think it's beautiful because I think it explains a lot of things that the Galatians scratching their head would have been saying, but shouldn't we have to keep the law? I mean, it's God's word. Why would we not be wanting to keep the law? And again, Paul brings clarity to them to help them to understand the greater motivation, the greater principle behind the law. First, the law does not provide a righteousness. It condemns us. Christ is our righteousness. Paul says to them in verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And you could look at when Jesus was challenged and asked the questions about this, but he doesn't advocate keeping strict adherence to the law. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Nor does he say you can do whatever you want. So he's not advocating legalism, nor is he advocating antinomianism, which is without law. And he was accused of teaching both. But he does say that the law is fulfilled in them whenever they love one another. If the greater principle is you can fulfill the law of God as you love one another. He says it. The entire law, and here's where he says it. Romans chapter 13, verses 8-10. I went ahead and quoted it. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote, picking up partway in verse 8. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Of course you're not going to murder if the Spirit of Christ is directing you and in you. Of course you're not going to commit adultery and you say, well, I didn't do those things, but love makes the actual, fulfills the law in that I love them, therefore I won't commit adultery against them. I love them, therefore I won't murder. I love them, therefore I won't steal. Because you can have a bad heart. A person can keep the law and not murder and still hate them. Jesus alluded to that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you say, I've never murdered, but you say in your heart, what do you say? Raca, you fool. That's murder. So you can keep the law. Hey, what? Because we start dividing the law up and say, okay, exactly what do you mean by do not steal? Because there might be a wide array of understanding of what theft is, stealing is here. About adultery, about coveting. Well, I want things, but I don't want them. And someone else may say, aha, yes, you do. And then next thing you know, we're judging one another. But Paul says, fulfillment of the law is, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Because I love my neighbor. Just, you begin to see this. The law is fulfilled. It's as we do the, as we love one another. And that is generated by the Holy Spirit working in us. And verse 15 kind of tags on that a little bit. Sounds like it doesn't. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That sounds almost separate from what he just said. And I kind of changed my mind on this a little bit as I went through it. I mean, obviously it has this in mind on a rudimentary level. If you live for yourself, you're going to be, and I live for myself, and we're just going to be like wild animals, wanting what we want, just trying to get our own way. Husband manipulating his wife, wife manipulating husband, friend manipulating friend, brother and sister in Christ manipulating to try to get what we want. And that can happen. There's no question about that. But perhaps how it is in context with verse 14 is when you and I start being watchdogs and saying, you weren't at church, and you should have been here. You didn't take communion. Why? Or on and on and on. You could think of a million things. You didn't give enough. Are you been giving? Have you been tithing? Have you been doing your duties in the church? You know, and all of a sudden, and I'm watching you, and you're watching me. Well, you didn't do. You didn't go visit. And the next thing you know, we're fighting over when we need to be loving one another. So if we were just law keepers, I could be saying, you didn't do that one right. And you'd say, well, you didn't do that one. Yeah, well, you didn't do, and we start fighting. Well, you know what? We may not be as bad as Diana. Because I remember something she did, and you know, the next thing you know, you're just fighting. Love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Not if you keep score of when someone did the right thing or the wrong thing. I think it's really important. We're this living to the, in the body of Christ, and to grow up in love together means we work to build one another up. We work hard to encourage one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we might together be built up in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 speaks about the body of Christ being built up in unity through the bond of peace. Very, very important. Having the mindset of, if I love you, I'm going to, can I use the word sacrifice for you? I'm going to lay down my life for you. With context, Ephesians 5, husbands and wives. But I think there is something to be said about sacrifice. Jesus made himself nothing, Philippians 2, 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse, I want to read that one. Not Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It's so simple, but build each other up. Be a builder. Maybe you don't do too many things good in your whole life, but one thing you can do is build. Build up another believer. Love them. Not scrutinize them. You don't want to be that person that follows somebody around all the time sniffing. I think they did that wrong. I don't think that's right. I don't smell a savor of Christ there. I think he's, you know, whatever the case would be, don't be that person. Build. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that there is an aspect of fulfilling the law, and it's so much better than what we could ever imagine when we consider our low view would be to just keep the letter, and you call us to keep the spirit of the law, to love one another. Let us be a congregation that loves each other and practices that today. In Jesus' name, amen.